Our meeting this morning in the various hymns we sang concluded with the thought that the suffering Savior, work finished, that he's glorified. That one hymn, 110, O God, thou now hast glorified thy holy, blessed, eternal Son. What a theme and what a thought to think that he is there in the glory. We also were reminded that on that first day of resurrection, that he appeared through closed doors. And I want to turn to that passage to begin with in the Gospel of John. And that's in chapter 20. And I'll begin with that scene in the garden there and begin in verse 16. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Therefore, Lord Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Just this far. Many things happened on that resurrection morning. And might they well, or well they might, when we realize what had been accomplished there at Calvary. Never had there been a scene, never could there be a scene like this before. But I will just try and glean a little some of the beauty of what is before us. Here comes Mary to the sepulchre, weeping. She came there because they had crucified him and laid him in a tomb. And she came there. Whatever she expected, she was, in a sense, disappointed, because her thoughts and her thoughts, she did not rise, as it were, to the occasion. She had come to know the Savior in her need. And when we think of this, her need had been great in time past. And the Lord met her and met that need. And she was attached to him in a very special way, as all of us are when we've come to realize, you know, I'm a sinful man, and here I've come to the Lord, and he forgave my sins. Isn't that marvelous to know this? That free before God, here I can stand, accepted in him. Though that part they did not know yet. It was simply, my sins are gone. And joy, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven and iniquities are pardoned. So there's, you might say, the first joy of a believer. And I might mention that this Gospel of John, when we think of it, it was written one of the last books of the New Testament. Now, just think of that. This story, the account, goes back to right after the resurrection. So it was written that in itself, about a quarter century after this happened. And so when you think of that, the divine inspiration of the scriptures makes the word of God so rich, so precious, you know. How could somebody write this as John did, we know. And so he records this to us for our encouragement. So when Jesus, he comes there where I began reading in those verses, that beginning at verse 16, Jesus speaks to her, her word, called her by name, Mary. She was, I'm sure, familiar with that. You know, the sheep, they know the shepherd's voice. He calls them by name. She turns around and she sees, turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. But Jesus, I suppose she was ready to call on him or touch him, and just with expression of joy to see him. And he says, no, wait a minute, you don't touch me now. And he tells the reason, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So then Mary goes, she has a message to bring. But why did he forbid her to touch her? You know, she thought she had him back like before in this life. That's as far as her faith and understanding went. And so she could not have him in that way. She could only have him as a risen one, beyond the power of death. The corn of wheat, you see, had to die unless it, otherwise it would abide alone. Nobody could have part with him except he had gone into death, and then he would bring forth much fruit. She hadn't understood this, hadn't grasped that, hadn't been taught that. She wasn't up to that now. So at this point, he says, don't touch me until I go. Ascend up to my Father. Now that in itself is a wonderful thing. Here, this one whom she had accompanied during his time here, his ministry on earth, so much. And at such a time, become attached to him. Now this one speaks about, I'm going to my Father. I'm ascending to my Father in heaven. He had a Father in heaven? Yes, he did. This lowly man of Nazareth, he was going to go into heaven. Now, no man has ever gone into heaven. We had that at the conference yesterday. You know Melchizedek. And he had come, ascend, sit at my right hand, the message, until I make thy foes thy footstool. So how wonderful to know that there is a man in the glory. Bob, John reminded us, if Bob Costin would have been here, he would have said, there's a man in the glory. And you know, it's a wonderful fact to know that fact and to know that man that's in the glory. Never has a man entered into heaven. Never could a man ever enter into heaven. You know, the heaven wasn't created for man. The man, or I should put it the other way, man was created for this earth, for this world, to live here. He ruined this. Now God opens heaven for him. But it was by reason of the Lord himself coming down, read those verses today, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Think of the Lord, Lord of glory, who created everything, and he comes and he dwells here among us, feeling all of the many needs that are there. But she goes with a message, to continue in our portion. Goes to the message that, but what I have to add here yet, when the Lord says, I go to my Father, I ascend, I have not yet ascended to my Father, but he says, go to my brethren. So here is where he calls his disciples my brethren. This was also told already in the Old Testament. There is a resurrection in Psalm 22 and quoted in Hebrews that he is the firstborn among many brethren. And so he is going, and she says to her, you tell my brethren. They've been his disciples. They had followed him. But now he says, go and tell them that I send to my brethren, that I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So we see the two things of our Lord. He is the man of God's counsels, and as such, he is my God, when we think of that. But when he says, my Father, there we see the relationship, sonship, or children, rather, is the thought. And so, the one whom he calls my Father, he says, no, your Father. What great and marvelous truths come out, and they're bound to be. We had that one hymn that expressed that, told an answering glory now. In other words, are the depths of all thy sufferings. Where do we learn the depths of all the sufferings? We learn it when we see the height of glory to which he has ascended, which God has raised him there. Then as we see that, what God has given him there, where he has placed him, the glory that's now his, then we learn more of what is our portion and where he has brought us, sinful men, who's picked us up along the road somewhere, each one of us at some other time, called time, drawn to him. And now he says, all those that the Father has given me, he says they're going to be with me. They're the children of God. And so that is the message. And they come. Comes the first day there, the week, doors were shut. That's something, again, something entirely new. Man had not witnessed it. They closed the door for fear of the Jews, but that didn't hinder the presence of the Lord. Now, I know there's many practical applications have been made to this, to really to be alone, as it were, when we go to meet the Lord in the remembrance of him. We're, as it were, in his presence. He is there where two or three are gathered together to my name. There am I in the midst of them. And as Mary had to receive the testimony that he was going to the Father, so we have to receive the testimony that he has said, there am I in the midst of them. And so he came there. And the first thing he shows them when he comes in, his signs of Jews dissembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And then when he had said this, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You know where they had last seen him? In the midst of the malefactors, there on the cross. Now he's in the midst of the disciples. They all had fled for fear. But now there is the fear of the Jews actually brought them sort of together. The Lord is gone. What do we do now? Here they meet together. And the Lord knew that. And he desired them to be together. And there he met with them. The Lord desires that today. And his promise is sure for us at this time and today. And it is faith that rests upon his word to realize the reality of it. We all know that, and we all here believe in the scriptures. We believe that there is a God. But it's more than that to believe God, who is. To believe the God that can has revealed himself, we read about him in the word, but to be in that personal relationship, now to know that the God of the Lord Jesus, the Father of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians brings these truths out in the two prayers. One of them he's addressed as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the other prayer, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in a scene as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see him as the man who has been exalted as head over all things, the one whom he raised from the dead, from those depths, and he seated him in highest glory above all principality and power, and given him to be head over all things. So we see the headship of the Lord Jesus, and there we see union with him. What also Ephesians brings out. When we see him as the man Christ Jesus, he is the head of the body. We are members of him. Living union with the Lord Jesus as head of a new creation. When we see him as the Father of the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus is presented to us in what he spoke of to the Father, you know, we have John's Gospel is redundant with expressions of I and my Father are one. But he says, I do always those things that please the Father. And I go unto him that sent me. And when I go to prepare a place for you. The Father's house. The Father has a house. There's lots of room there. And he says, when I go, I'm going to come again for you to take you to the Father's house. So there's the relationship we're in. And when we think of that, when Scripture speaks of it, John's epistles particularly, though Paul brings that out, those both truths all the time. And the Epistle of John, of course, is on that theme particularly, while yet completely accepting the manhood, the perfect man of the Lord Jesus. So how they are always combined, it's so beautifully presented to us. And all our blessings flow from the relationship in which the Lord is first to God and to the Father, or reversed, he says it is the tear. He goes on here and he shows them his hands and his side. The disciples, they were glad when they saw the Lord. What a joy must have filled their hearts. And I believe when spiritually the Lord shows that to us, it causes our hearts to rejoice. And he says to them, peace be unto you. And that is what they needed. He had secured peace by the blood of his cross. Now he says, peace to you, as my Father has sent me, so I send you into, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye Holy Ghost. Now, what is this? This is something that is new and it's different. Here, he breathes on them. Now, these were the elect. These were disciples. They had followed the Lord. But he breathes on them now as the risen one. And it's resurrection life. Life from the dead. This is what they now received. And in the power of this resurrection life, they are sent forth as witnesses for him in the sea. Just bring to clarify this in Genesis, turn to, if you will, in Genesis chapter 2, and that's just a little part, but in verse 7 it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now here we find man created, the first man, Adam, and the whole race. God, the Creator, he breathed into him his nostrils in this clay, in the dust, you know. He formed the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became, we don't find that in the beginning, we read about Adam already being created and so on, on which day, but here is that particular point that is brought to our attention. And then also we find later a woman is not created, but she's builded. Scripture says that he builded the woman out of the rib. So it was not out of the dust, but it was out of the rib of Adam's side that God took and builded a woman. It's interesting. First time that the expression builded is found in Scripture. Builded a woman. And as someone has said, what a building. Only God could do what he did in creating, building that woman suited for man. He brought her to Adam when he awoke from sleep. And he said, my bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is part of me. In those early chapters, God has given us a picture, Ephesians 5, of Christ building his assembly. Earlier, with the habitation of God through the Spirit. But in chapter 5, there we find that relationship that's brought out, where he says, even Christ, he loved the assembly and has given himself for her, that he might cleanse it, wash it by the washing of water, by the word, and present to himself a chaste, a pure, a woman that is, no, I got to keep read that because that's such a beautiful portion. Yes, in verse 27 of chapter 5, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Then he encourages us men to love our wives even as our own bodies. But then he goes on, he says, and man never ever hated himself, nourished himself, even as the Lord, the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. And he says then, verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the assembly. So the apostle is speaking while he brings the point together, the relationship of husband and wife, parents and children, all these different relationships that are here, they have a spiritual significance in the thought of God. That's why he created it that way, that he might bring out a truth that was in his heart from before the foundation of the world, and that in time, when this all would be formed, we could have a concept and understanding of this wonderful mystery that God has made, Christ and the assembly. We're one with him. I must hurry on. And so we find here, as he breathes on them the breath of life, but in his nostrils, the spirit, as it were, the, receive ye spirit, the spirit. And that in contrast to an Adam, the breath of life, that he natural life here in this scene, and this is spiritual life now in relation to the risen one. Thomas wasn't there. He didn't receive this blessing. What happened? Well, I won't go into the details. We read it, and you know how he came. I won't believe. But he's a picture to us of the Jewish remnant who will not believe until they see him coming in clouds. And they say, it's beasts make their breasts. He says, and they will bow before him and acknowledge. This is him who we despised and rejected. Yet he is the chosen one of God, the elected one. And what a day that will be for them, joy of their hearts, when that will come. And that then they're sent forth with that mission. And the witness after, when he goes on to tell them in verse 23, whosoever your sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. This takes us on to the authority that he gave to the disciples in now going forth. He sent them forth, and they had a new message to give. And, but also, they had the authority over the any who would, as it were, reject the Lord. And it was, as it were, okay, you rejected the testimony, and I will, as for this now, they had the authority to reject. Before the cross, you remember when the 12 were sent out with a message of the coming Messiah and so on, and they said, go to a village. And if they receive you, then you remain there and give blessing. If not, you shake off the dust, and their sin remains upon them. God will deal with them. That was the disciples. That authority as to the holiness of the house of God is later given to the church, the assembly, where two or three are gathered together. We know the chapter, and chapter 18, and Matthew 18, 20, and on there, in that context, we find the fact of the authority of someone, if there's an offense, if someone sin against thee, then go there alone, or two or three, seek to win the brother. If you cannot win him, then, he goes on to say, then there is a matter of discipline. And he goes, that's when that scripture is found. Then the prayer between the two or three where the Lord is in the midst, their last remedy, as it were, is to pray, to seek for the restoration of that. Well, that can be, and has been elaborated on an awful lot. That's not my intent, but still just to give a little thought here of what is coming. And also the fact here that with Thomas restored, this will apply to that coming day when Israel, when the remnant will be restored and will recognize the greatness of what they've been delivered from, and in spite of all their sins, that they will be remitted, as it were. He will forgive them. Why? Because he always can hold up the Lord, I mean now, the fact, for those sins I died. For that I was on the cross. He was there as the result of his going to the cross, gaining the victory, seated now at God's right hand. Every purpose of God could find an answer and fulfillment in the Lord. In the present time, in the during even the tribulation period, and in the world to come, and in the eternal ages, when Christ will be all and, or God will be all and in all.